trying to correct this church at Galatia of a theological error, an error in their thinking about God and the relationship to God and the gospel. And it's very important. If our thinking is wrong, we will behave wrong. And so he wanted to straighten this problem out. A couple problems had come up. Paul's not truly an apostle. So he reminds them, yes, I truly am an apostle. Just like today somebody might say, well, you're not really a pastor. Well, yes, I truly am a pastor. Okay. The other problem that Paul was facing is they said, well, you don't have the true gospel. And Paul had to explain, well, this is the true gospel. There's only one true gospel. It's a gospel that you come by faith, and then God gives you grace, and your faith and grace is all in Christ. And so that's the true gospel. There's nothing added to it, nothing to take from it. It's all faith and grace in Jesus Christ alone. Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. And then they say, okay, well, if that is the true gospel, the problem with it is it encourages people to live like pigs and sinners. And it just allows people to go about, I mean, if you're just saved, you can do what you want. And he says, well, you may get saved by that true gospel, but that true gospel then will save you to be a different person. So it doesn't encourage you to be a sinner and to be licentious. So Paul was always dealing with these three issues. And in the fourth chapter, he's trying to explain to the folks that when you become a child of God, you're adopted. You're adopted into God's family. You now have what's known as the adoption of sons. And so he started to explain to them in the first 11 verses of the chapter, just through a dispensational, that God has changed his dealings with the law. When they used to be under the elements of the law like servants, now they are adopted. Verse 6, you're sons of God. God sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Cries, Abba, Father. So he just tries to correct their mind with edification from a dispensation. God has moved beyond the law. If you go back to the law, you're going backwards. You're now moving forwards into relationship with Christ as an adopted son. He also worked with them, besides the dispensational argument, he said, let me give you a sentimental argument. Brethren, verse 12, brethren, I mean, you're my brothers. I beseech you, be as I am. Emotionally, sentimentally, let me exhort you to be as I am. How is that? Verse 18, it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. I want you to have zeal in your relationship with God. A zealous affection in a good thing. What's a good thing? I mean, people are zealously affected in this world. There are people zealously affected about the playoffs right now. They get excited about it. They talk about it. There are people zealously affected about their investment and their retirement plans. They talk about it. There are people that are zealously affected about cars and motorcycles. They talk about them. He says, I'd like you to be zealously affected in a good thing. What's a good thing? The salvation of your neighbor? The concern for someone's soul? Zealously affected in prayer? Zealous affectation toward reading a Bible and gathering together with believers. How's that for zealous affection and a good thing? So he's saying, when you're a son now, emotionally, sentimentally, I want to exhort you toward a zealous affection in good things. So I've given you the dispensational argument. I've given you the sentimental argument. Now I want to, verse 19, through the rest of the chapter, I want to look at an allegorical argument. An allegory. Allegory. It's like a parable or a metaphor or a simile. Those are figures of speech. You could say, let's say the Marines stormed the beach and the nearby villages has roaring lions. That's a simile. Use the word as. Or the Marines were roaring lions. Okay, then use a metaphor. You take the as out. Okay, you're likening one thing to another. A parable is a story that does that. An allegory is like a continued metaphor or simile. And he's going to talk about Abraham and his two children, Isaac and Ishmael. He's going to talk about the two wives, Sarah and Hagar. He's going to talk about the difference between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And he's going to... these are historical truths. He's not saying that the story is an allegory. The story is historical. But within the history is a portrait, an allegorical portrait for you to observe. And I want to use this argument. So he says in verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Very interesting way of speaking. My little children. Paul had led these people to Christ. Paul came up out of, he visited Jerusalem. He spent time alone with the Lord. He based his home in Antioch, Syria. And then from there, he spread out on his missionary journeys. And he came to Galatia, and he led them to Christ. Just as he did in many other cities. In Corinth, he says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." He was like a spiritual father to these people. Timothy, he would write to Timothy, "My dearly beloved son." So he's saying, "My little children, I helped birth you into this kingdom of God through the gospel." Spiritual father, by the way, how does he dress? He dresses in ordinary clothes. He doesn't dress in a long black robe. And I'm a spiritual father to people that I've led to Christ. You've led people to Christ. You're a spiritual father to that person. You dress just like an ordinary person. A spiritual father preaches Christ, preaches his gospel. He doesn't preach about a church and her authority and her traditions. See, there's a difference between a spiritual father and a counterfeit father that's running around. Paul was a spiritual father to these people. He preached Jesus Christ, the exaltation of Christ, the gospel of Christ, and he dressed just like an ordinary person. And we can do the same. We can be spiritual fathers to people. Of my little children, of whom I travail in birth. Again, to travail is to labor with pain, to toil. It's a salvation. He's talking about the salvation experience. Paul labored through preaching and travailed and brought the message time and time again. And just like a woman doesn't deliver the baby the first time the birth pangs come, there's a period of labor in there before that baby comes forth. Bringing forth a new child in God takes a little bit of time and a little bit of preaching. That's the way it's going to... I don't know if you're ever going to, for the first time, tell someone and they're just going to get born again. If that ever happens, it's probably because a whole bunch of people have been telling them before you and they're just about ripe for the picking at that time. It takes time. It's a labor. It's a travail. In the allegory, he's going to talk about the travail of Sarah and Hagar. As they travail to bring forth physical children, we travail to bring forth spiritual children. Of whom I travail in birth again. Now watch this. Until Christ be formed in you. That's not the same as being born again. That'll be the whole second message that we're going to have later today. I travail in birth again. That's born again. That's salvation. Till Christ be formed in you. That's sanctification. That's different than being born again. Paul says, I'm almost certain that you guys are born again, but now I got to travail all over to get Christ formed in you. There's a work to do that. It's the second work of grace. The first work of grace brings you salvation. The second work of grace brings the growth. We're going to talk about that in the next hour. And so we'll look at that. But Paul was wounded that the children that he brought forth didn't have enough of Christ in them that they couldn't stand up to this theological error. And that's what happens. Someone who doesn't have Christ formed in him will fall to theological error. He says, verse 20, "I desire to be present with you now." Now, I can defend you if I'm there. "And to change my voice." If I'm there defending you, I'm going to speak rough to those people giving you problems. I speak soft to you, and I gently entreat you as a father nurses his children, but I'm going to speak rough and change my voice to the guys causing you trouble. And then he says, "For I stand in doubt of you." I'm beginning to wonder, maybe some of you aren't saved. That'll happen to you sometimes in life. you'll meet some Christians, and then after a while they'll do some things or say some things. You wonder, are they really saved? Look, they're saved, but they're just confused. That happens. Christ hasn't quite been formed in them. So, again, he wants to use the argument, you've been adopted as sons, so let me tell you an allegorical argument. First thing I want to say, verse 21, "Tell me, all you folks at that church, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" He asks a very simple, a straightforward question. Tell me, young man, you that want to be a Green Beret. Do you know what it's like to be a Green Beret? Do you have any idea what boot camp is like? Do you have any idea what the special training is like? I mean, you that want to be under the law, do you know what the law is like? Did you read Exodus 19 when the law came down and the mountain smoked with fire and the law was thunder and lightning and darkness and frightening? Is this what you want? Do you realize that the law had a lot of curses attached to it? Is this what you want? Have you read Deuteronomy 28 or Leviticus 26? Most of the chapter is curses for disobedience. Is this what you want? Do you really want God to start measuring you on a daily basis as to how you're keeping up and spanking you appropriately for each mistake you make? Is this what you want? I don't. Count me out. I'm no Green Beret. I'm not stepping forward and volunteering for that duty. I'm going to sit down and let someone else do it. You guys are tougher than I am. Paul just trying to reason with them. Just, you really want that, huh? You want to go back under the law. You think that's a good deal, do you? Verse 22, for it's written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Now, he's talking, going back in the chapters of Genesis, chapters 12 through 22, particularly around 15 and 16 when Hagar comes on the scene. And he's looking at Abraham had these two sons by two different women. The one was the bondmaid. Hagar was her name. She comes on the scene in Genesis 16. She was from Egypt. She was a Hamite by descendant. Noah had three boys, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. She was a Hamite. The other by the free woman. The free woman was Sarah. Sarah was from Paddan Aram. She was an Eberu. She was a Shemite to whom God promised the seed would come through Shem. Okay, so first thing I want you to understand, there are two separate categories. They don't mix. They're separate. Paul's trying to teach us the separation of the law and grace. You don't try and mix them. They're two separate things, born differently. Verse 23, he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Okay. A promise had been made to Abraham. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. He made that promise to him when he was, I think, 75 years old. After a number of years had passed and a child had never come, they began to wonder, is God good on his promise? And they learned, for our example, for us to learn, that the promises of God are slow in coming. God deals on a different time frame than you and I deal on. We are very day-oriented. He's big-time oriented. Job 24, verse 1, his days are longer than ours. They're like 1,000 years. So it seems like a long time to us is short to God. So it seemed like a long time to Abraham and Sarah. No child had come. So what are we going to do? Well, Sarah says, I got an idea. My handmaid right here is young. I am old. Sarah was in her 70s. Maybe God's promise is that this child is going to have to come by some natural means. Why don't you take this young 20-something-year-old girl? I'm sure she can have a child for you. I'm past the age of childbearing. So what happens? The one from the bondwoman is born after the flesh. Abraham, in the power of his flesh, in the power of her flesh, came together, and in, like happens, procreation came forth, and a child came forth after the flesh. And that would be Ishmael. But the one of the free woman was by promise. The free woman, the one who was the Hebrew, the one who was the Shemite, was given a promise that that child would come. Now, she didn't think it was going to happen, but God one day spoke to her outside a tent. She laughed, and he said, no, but I'll visit you next year, and you're going to have that child. And she had that child at 90 years old. Now, that's not natural. That's supernatural. That's a promise. That's a miracle. That's God moving in. Paul wants to show the allegory. The movement of God toward you and me is a miracle. The movement of God to bring His grace to us, that's a miracle. That's not something we can accomplish in our flesh. It's by promise. It's a free movement of God toward you and me. Grace is wonderful. It's just, thinking about it today, trying to put a portrait together in my mind. I think of the tabernacle. You know, God built that tabernacle, allowed that tabernacle to be built on planet Earth, and it was a place where He resided. And if you wanted to be close to God, you had to come inside that tabernacle. Just, that's just the way it was. Okay. Inside that tabernacle was the presence of God. Inside that tabernacle, God is love, was the love of God inside that tabernacle. Now, to get into that tabernacle, God could have just closed that thing down and made it like a bubble, but God put a doorway to that tabernacle. That doorway is grace. That door we know is Christ. You want to get into the love of God and in the presence of God, you come through the doorway of grace, which is Christ. Outside the doorway, there was a runner, a narrow runner. That narrow runner would be like the pages of the Bible, the Word. That's faith that runs out into the world. People are walking all around the world. If they'll just get on the narrow way of God's Word and faith, it will lead them right to the door through the grace of God into the love of God. And that's all a manifestation of God at work. All of this being brought down by God, His love, the tabernacle, the door, and the Word rolled out there to invite people in. That's a promise. That's grace. None of us had anything to do with that. Unlike Abraham and Hagar, which was all a work of the flesh, this was all a work of God through Sarah, 90 years old, bringing forth a child. He's trying to show the allegory. That's why he says, verse 24, these things are an allegory. These are the two covenants. It's the covenant between law and grace. Law is a work of the flesh. Grace is a work of God. The one from Mount Sinai, there's the law. The thundering. It gendereth to bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. I mean, you're in bondage when you're under the law. You're under a curse. It is written that you are under a curse. It is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Well, count me out. So he's saying, why would you want to go back under that covenant? Verse 25, this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And here God's locating the place of Sinai. People think Sinai is in the Sinai Peninsula. It's most likely in Arabia. But Arabia is the wilderness. It's the waste wilderness, howling wilderness of this world that none of us want to be a part of. We want out of that and we want into the tabernacle. The tabernacle's not in Arabia. Where's the tabernacle? Answereth to Jerusalem. There's the tabernacle, which now is. And at the time Paul was writing, and is in bondage with her children. Because at that particular time, the Jerusalem that now existed was under bondage to Rome. The Jerusalem that now existed at the time Paul was writing Galatians, which was 2.5 decades after the ascension of Christ, was still in bondage to the law. And if you went back there and talked to a priest and said to a priest at Jerusalem, how does one have relationship with God? He'd say, well, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments. You've got to be a proselyte. You've got to come and learn Hebrew. You've got to put them right back under the law. And at that particular time, it was still in bondage. Next verse. But 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And now what he's talking about is the fact that we're talking about the new Jerusalem. The work of the grace of God didn't come from the old Jerusalem. The work of the grace of God came from above, came down out of heaven through the new Jerusalem. It's the new Jerusalem that God used. Let's take a look at a number of passages. We're going to have to begin. Your mother is the new Jerusalem. It's not Eve anymore. Your mother is not Mary. Mary's not anyone's mother. She was Jesus' mother and a few Jews' mother back then. Joseph, Simon, whatever their names were, they're all mentioned in Matthew and Mark, your mother is the new Jerusalem. And so let me show you. Go. I'm going to take a number of passages. We'll start in the book of Psalms, Psalm 87. Your mother is the new Jerusalem, the Mount Zion of God, the holy mountain of God. Psalm 87, verse 1, his foundation, that's the Lord, verse 2, is in the holy mountains, the Lord, that's his foundation, loveth the gates of Zion. Verse 5, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. Our new birth is from the new Jerusalem, the Mount Zion, where God lives. God is the Father, and the new Jerusalem is our mother. If you don't mind, I'm going to step aside here. We're going to talk about it for a minute, and then we'll come back to the message. But you and I are curiously wrought, both in our first birth and our second birth. In our first birth, we're curiously wrought in that God, in order to form us, had to take some of the ground of earth to make our body and put a soul in it. To make our new body, God has to take the ground of where he lives. This earth is corrupt. So he takes a piece of the ground, the new Jerusalem where he lives, and he begins the new birth process with you and me. And so we're born part of the heavenly city. We looked at Psalms. Go forward with me into the New Testament. I show you some verses in the New Testament. Go to Philippians chapter 3. And then we'll look at Hebrews, and then we'll look at Revelation. But our mother is the new Jerusalem. We're now formed of a heavenly substance. We have a heavenly birth inside of us. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 20. Our mother is the new Jerusalem, which is above, and she's free, and she's the mother of us all that have received this covenant. Philippians 3:20. Our conversation is in heaven from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came from heaven. He was heavenly made. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Our new birth is going to be built around the new Jerusalem. That's our mother. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 and then chapter 12. 1 Hebrews 11. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Of Zion it shall be said, this man and that man was born in her. Hebrews 11, talking about the promise of Abraham, verse 10. For he looked for a city, Hebrews 11, 10. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's the Jerusalem above. The New Jerusalem. Hebrews chapter 12. Next chapter, verse 22. One day we will be coming to, ye are come unto the Mount Zion, Psalm 87, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. That's the Jerusalem which is above, which is free, and the mother of us all, Revelation 21, verse 2. And one day it's going to come down and it'll adorn us. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So, he's trying to make the allegory. I mean, you have a choice to make. Just like Abraham had a choice to make. You're going to have to choose whether it's Ishmael or Isaac. Abraham made the right choice. He cast out Ishmael. And the choice you have to make is, do you want to be with the one that we know is going to be cast out, which is the earthly covenant? Or do you want to be with the heavenly covenant? And that's his argument to these folks. He's actually trying to comfort them through this, saying, look, do you see the huge difference? You've been adopted into this. Remain in this. Going back to where you are in Galatians chapter 4, this Agar, it's just Mount Sinai. and answers to Jerusalem, the Jerusalem which above, which is free, which is the mother of us all. And then he goes back and he takes a quotation out of Isaiah 54. For it is written in Isaiah 54, rejoice, thou a barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. That's very hard to understand if you don't turn to Isaiah. So turn to Isaiah 54 and I'll talk you through it. Paul has a great understanding of the Scripture and a great liberty with the Scripture in interpretation, because he's talking about the bringing in of the Gentiles, which is what this new covenant does, which is what he's trying to explain to the Galatians, who are trying to run back to Judaism, saying this isn't just about Judaism now. God's building something very big here. Isaiah 54. Verse 1. Here's the quotation Paul takes. Sing, O barren, that thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. And now what he's going to show is, in this particular passage here, he's going to explain verse 5. For thy maker is thy husband, talking to the Jews, that's the one with the wife. The Lord of hosts is his name, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, but watch it, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. The Jews were a small people. They had a small nation in terms of size. They still do. And they had travailed with the child, Revelation 2. And the desolate were the Gentiles. We didn't have any relationship with God. We didn't have the covenant. But in this new covenant, the one that was desolate now is bringing forth lots of children. So God doesn't want us running back to the law and to the small relationship. He's the God of the whole earth. Folks, we're 12,000, how far are we from Jerusalem? 8, 10, 12,000 miles? God's birthing souls all over the earth. He's trying to explain to the Galatians, you're running back to a small thing. God's doing a big thing in this new covenant. Would you like to get in on it? Would you like to get others in on it? So that's why he's saying, you know, the desolate now has more children. There's more Gentiles in this thing than there are Jews. What do you want to run back to Judaism for? God's moved forward and moved on. He's still interested in the Jews. They've got to come the same way we do. So, verse 28, back where we are in Galatians. So now we, brethren, as Isaac were, are the children of promise. That's how you title the chapter right here. Today's teaching, the children of promise. We're not the children of the flesh. We're not the children of the bondwoman. We're not the children of works. We're the children of the promise. That was the greatest work God did in the Old Testament, was the promise. The promise required no work on the believer's part other than just believing. I like that, kind of, sort of. That's wonderful. That's simple. That's the simplicity of Christ. That's ease. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's how God wants you to come. God says, I lay down the tabernacle. My love is inside the tabernacle. I've placed the door of grace for you to come in the tabernacle, and I've laid the pathwork of the Word. Just follow it right on in and come in. It's beautiful. It's my promise to you. And where is Isaac, the child, the children of the promise? Isaac was promised by God. Isaac was going to be delivered. There was no way Isaac was not going to be born. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There had to be an Isaac. I don't care how old Sarah was. If she was 190, he was coming forth, because the promise was given by God. Now, next thing I want you to understand, verse 29. Here's a reality. But, as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so is it now. And he said, I just want you to understand, you're complaining. You're writing me and you're saying, look, we're facing persecution. We were preaching the gospel, we were facing persecution. And we were faced persecution by the people that had the law. And he said, well, there's nothing new about that. The people that work after the flesh always persecute the people that have the promise. Going all the way back to the allegory of Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. Ishmael mocked Isaac. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. The flesh fights against the work of God. The flesh is contrary to the word of God. The flesh is contrary to the work of God. Our own flesh is the same way. Our own flesh wants to run back and do works. Even if we don't want to do the works of the law, how about some Christian laws we can make up? I can come up with a few. You know? I can come up with a law. Your heart's not right with God if you don't wear a shirt and a tie. Now, if I preach that hard enough and long enough, every man that comes to this place will wear a shirt and a tie. I can get you to do that real easy. I could change this look of this place in 3 months if I wanted to. So what? What does that have to do with anything? The flesh loves it. You go to places where they're thrilled that they wear shirts and ties. I went to one. I'm just telling you, our flesh is like that. God's, I got nothing to do with that. Okay? I'm a spiritual father. I can dress as I want to dress. I'm preaching Christ, not my dress code. But the flesh loves that stuff. And it'll persecute those that are really living under grace and living by the Spirit. Nothing new. Nothing under the sun. Verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Well, the Scripture says this, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Get rid of the legalism. Throw it out. Relationship with God isn't about legalism. Relationship with God is come in to the door of grace and enter into the love and relationship with God. That's what it's about. Worship God. Honor God. Love God. Know God. That's what it's about. Cast out this bondwoman. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Your inheritance will not come according to any fleshy works that you do. The only way you're going to have an inheritance in Christ is if you do like Paul, is if you serve Jesus Christ with your spirit in the gospel of His Son. Anytime you're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and you're serving the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're serving with your spirit, not with your flesh. You're communicating spiritual truths to people, and God is going to be in it and He's going to bless you for it. And anything else you do isn't going to be blessed. All the shirt and ties are going to be burned one day. They're all wood, hay, and stubble. But I wear a shirt and tie everywhere. I wore a shirt and tie everywhere I went. I did that for a while. I wore a shirt and tie everywhere I went. Everywhere I went, white shirt and a tie. Everywhere. I went to the bathroom with a white shirt and tie. I went everywhere with a white shirt and tie. I went shopping with a white shirt and a tie. You know what happened to me at every store? They thought I was a manager. I can't tell you how many stores. Excuse me, sir. Can you tell me where such and such is? I don't work here. I'm just shopping. Cast out the bondwoman. The son of the bondwoman is not heir with the free woman. The free woman talks about Christ and grace. So then, brethren, we're not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We're the children of the promise. I've tried to show you the difference between Ishmael rejected and Isaac lifted up. The difference between Hagar put to the side and Sarah lifted up. The difference between Mount Zion with all the darkness and the thunder and the lightning and Mount Sinai, and Mount Zion, which is the heavenly city where God Himself dwells. The difference between a bondwoman that's under the bondage of trying to please people and the free woman that's free in Christ and in God. The difference between being born after the flesh or born after a promise. The difference between the Old and the New Testament. This is the better testament. This is the better covenant. Says who? God in the book of Hebrews? The difference between the law and grace. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's no comparison between those two. Peter and James and John found out when they wanted to build a tabernacle on a mount one day. What are you, crazy? This is my son. No tabernacles for these guys. A believer is one who's placed his faith and trust on Jesus Christ, who is the chosen and the promised seed, has typified by Isaac. Isaac was promised, Christ was more promised. A believer is born from above, the New Jerusalem, not from below. His mother is the New Jerusalem. Not his first mother, not Eve, he's not in Adam anymore, and not Mary, and he's not in the church. No alma mater. You know what alma mater means? People talk about their college as an alma mater. It means virgin mother, like your college birthed you. That's what they want to do. They want to birth the way you think. Most people come out of college thinking the way their college thinks. No, our mother is the New Jerusalem. That's how we think. A believer is set free from the law. He's no longer in bondage to a works-based system. He now enjoys the perfect law of liberty, the New Testament. You ought to enjoy that. It should be a blessing to you. No longer the thundering words of smoke and fire and judgment from Mount Sinai. You now enjoy this beautiful law of liberty that conforms you to the image of Christ. Your father is God, as typified by Abraham. And you're now led by the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit. You're perfected by the Spirit, not by your works, by the Spirit working through you. You're now a willing bondservant of Jesus Christ. And you're continually filled with the Spirit of Christ until, verse 19, Christ is formed in you. And that's what the children of the promise have and what they enjoy. And so Paul, you know, he continues to reason with these people. I edify you through the dispensational argument, God's moved on. I exhort you through a sentimental argument, brethren, be zealously affected in a good thing. And let me comfort you. By this allegorical argument, you're God's children. Your first birth is forgotten in the eyes of God. Stop trying to earn His favor. You are His favored. You are His children. Love Him. Spend time with Him. Tell others about Him. No bondage. The children of the promise. The adoption of sons. Any questions on what we looked at? All right, next week we'll look at chapter 4 and then the service to follow. We're going to take a good look at that 19th verse and see the difference between just having the new birth, which is wonderful from an eternal standpoint, and having Christ formed in you, which is a second work of grace, which is something God wants to do with you while you still live in these mortal bodies of clay. And then the last thing is, if you are leaving before the second service and you have not taken the time, I've got all the contribution IRS sheets together. Please come up and see me and get them so that you can have them. It saves us some of the mailing costs and the stamps. It saves us about $100 or whatever. So if you come up, get those from me. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for making us the children of the promise, adopting us as sons. Help us to act as your children and get rid of the bondage, Lord, and just help us to love Christ more and allow Christ to be formed in us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.